So we are on the final session in this eyewitness series. Can we get the artwork up? Is that going to be okay? And we're looking at the book of Luke. Luke wrote his gospel to the Gentiles, so he wrote it to you and I. And we're looking at his gospel and what he wrote about Jesus, what he told us. He wasn't actually with Jesus, but he got everything that he wrote from those who were. So it's an eyewitness account. It's the account of people who were actually there with Jesus. We're not just looking at he said, she said, and we think this is what happened. This is exactly what happened in the life of Jesus. And in any good TV series or film, there will come a point where there is the cliffhanger, where there is that thing where you go, what is going to happen next? How is this going to work out? And I love those programs that give us good cliffhangers, and you're dying to see the next installment, or you're dying to see what happens next. I get quite excited about those. And if you read Luke chapter 23, we're given the cliffhanger. And Luke chapter 23 is when Jesus died on the cross. And so we leave Luke 23 with he's in the grave. It is the cliffhanger. It is the thing of God, what are you going to do next? What can you possibly do now? Okay, because this is what has happened. And like any good film, I like those films that in the end have a happy ending. Anyone else agree with me? Okay. I don't want to leave a film and leave the cinema with a sad ending, with an awful. I like happy endings. I don't like those TV shows that leave it with you don't really know what's happened and it's up to you to make it up. I like to know that there is happiness at the end. You know. Or I got into kind of action-y type movies. You know, those really cheesy Hollywood ones with the twister or the, you know, whatever it is has gone wrong and there's been an earthquake or there's been something happened and everyone's trapped somewhere. And all of a sudden at the end, it's all misty and you see the main characters kind of walking over the rubble. And for those of you who are animal lovers, your kind of heart is in your throat until you see the dog leap over the rubble and just come bounding back to the owner and everything is okay because the dog has survived. I mean, I watch those movies and goes, there is no way that dog would get out. The people would, okay, but there is no way that that dog would get out. And it leaps over in slow motion and runs towards its own. You see, I like happy endings. I'm a sucker for happy endings. And I want to tell you this morning, the title of what I'm going to speak to you is simply this. It's called the happy ending. It's called the happy ending. And you know, God left us a cliffhanger with the burial of Jesus in Luke chapter 23. But we're going to read in Luke chapter 24. And this ties in with a lot of our worship this morning. And we're going to read what happened. Are you ready? It says this, Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And this morning, I want to look at the whole subject of the resurrection. It's the happy ending. It's the ending that today gives us our faith. It's the ending that today makes Christianity a religion, if for want of a better word, that is on a different scale than anything else, because the Savior and the person at the center of our faith is not somewhere in a tomb that we can make a journey to. He is risen. And every single day, we make the journey into his presence. presence. Every single day we make the journey. Every Sunday we come and we make the journey through worship and through listening to the word of God into the presence of God, because he's not in a tomb somewhere. He is risen. The angel said it to the women. You know, why are you looking for him here? This is where dead people are. But he is not dead. He has risen. And you know, we're told that either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or he was indeed Lord. I prefer to believe that he is and he was indeed Lord. He was and is the Son of Man. This Jesus crucified, died, yet rose again. Today seated at the right hand of God the Father, it tells us in Ephesians, interceding on our behalf. Do you know what? Today he's not in a tomb. He has risen. And Luke shows us in his gospel, okay, the ending to the story that began in the first chapter of his gospel, the ending to the story of what this Jesus came to accomplish. We see in the chapters earlier that he was crucified, and it seemed that everything was over, but it wasn't the end. Some of you need to know this morning that whatever life is saying to you, it's not the end. It's not the end. It's not the end. And I don't know what that means to some of you this morning, but God still has things for you. It looked like it was the end in Luke 23. It looked like that should have been the end of Luke's gospel, because the unearthly thing has happened and the Savior had been crucified. But let me tell you, it wasn't the end. It wasn't the end. Jesus Christ rose again. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at the evidence that surrounds the resurrection. And what I want to do is give you a few points this morning before I go into the main text of what I'm going to look at. We're going to look at just two verses out of that this morning. But what evidence is there surrounding the resurrection, in case we're wondering? You know, we very rarely do this. We just think everybody just knows. But this morning, I want to encourage your faith that there is evidence to support the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a lot of it hangs on the eyewitness accounts. But this morning there is evidence other than that to support the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first evidence that we have is the empty tomb. The empty tomb itself is an evidence. Now people say, you know, either the enemy stole the body. So either the Romans took Jesus, or Jesus' friends stole the body. Let's just look at that for a moment, shall we? Okay, if the enemy stole the body, they would have wanted everyone to know about that. You know, they would have wanted everyone, when the hysteria about Jesus being risen came, they would have wanted everyone to know. We know from today and the days in which we live that when bodies are taken, usually someone owns up to it. Because that is in our human nature to want to do that. You know, and if Jesus' disciples had taken the body, why would they then go through the persecution that they went through for the next however many years based on a lie that they knew was a lie, because they knew where the body was hidden? You know, the empty tomb itself is the greatest evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we have it from an eyewitness account. So Luke isn't just someone that made up the story years later. Luke is someone that knew exactly what went down when Jesus Christ was on the earth. Why would the disciples have sacrificed their own lives to cover up a lie? Why would they do that? I know I wouldn't do that. I know I wouldn't do that. So the empty tomb itself is an evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. The second evidence that surrounds the resurrection is simply this, that the people in the early church, after Jesus appeared to them, it says, returned to Jerusalem with exceeding joy. If we look in Luke 24, verses 52 and 53, it says this, then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. They returned with exceeding joy. Either they were great actors and actresses, or something miraculous had just taken place. And they knew that their Lord had risen, and they returned knowing he was alive, and they returned praising him. Because I don't know about you, I can't do that. I couldn't do that if I'd followed Jesus for those 3.5 years. I couldn't go back with exceeding joy if I knew it was all a lie. So actually the narrative that Luke gives us here in Luke 24 actually gives us evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead. This kind of commitment would not have continued if they knew that Jesus was really dead. The third evidence that surrounds the resurrection is the New Testament writing. Why would men write about a savior whose story ended in death and disillusionment? Why would they do that? Why would Paul, the apostle, who was the greatest enemy of the church, he would stone Christians, okay? He would order their execution. Why would all of a sudden he, of all people, after he had encountered the risen Jesus, begin to write the books he did, begin to go through the persecution he did, if none of it was real? The New Testament writings in themselves prove to us that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Paul's conversion, you know, we read it in the early chapters of Acts. Paul's conversion in itself actually shows us Jesus Christ is risen. Because the greatest enemy of the church in one day became the greatest friend of the gospel. So the New Testament writing shows us that Jesus is alive. Just two more things, and there are other things that I could say this morning, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit shows us that Jesus has risen. If Jesus hadn't have risen, the Spirit couldn't have come in the way that he did. John 15, 26 says this, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Jesus needed to rise, needed to ascend into heaven, needed to be sat down at the right hand of the Father, and then the Bible says we would be sent another one just like him. We wouldn't need, you know, another one just like him if he was still on the earth. We wouldn't need another one just like him if his story ended in death and disillusionment, because why would we want round two of that? But actually, the way that the Holy Spirit came, if you read through the Old Testament, if you read through the promise that of the Holy Spirit that is in the Old Testament, then you read into the New Testament, you know that the Holy Spirit came because Jesus went back to heaven. Because he rose from the dead and he went back to be with his Father. It marked a new era for the followers of Jesus Christ. It marked a new era for those who followed God. And I want to say to you this morning, all these evidences prove that Jesus today is no longer in the grave, but he is risen. And the last evidence that I want to give you this morning is simply this: the millions of lives that have been changed because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My life is one of those lives, just one of millions of lives that since this event happened in history have been changed. There are millions upon millions of people throughout history. You can read the history books of people whose lives have been changed, of people who have made a difference on the earth because of what Jesus has done in them. If that Jesus was still in the grave, that would not be happening. If that Jesus was still in the grave, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come on us the way that he does, and we couldn't change things the way that we can change them. People's lives have gone from living in darkness to living in light. They've gone from having no hope to having hope, from being alone to finding a family. There are millions of people who, since the resurrection, have encountered Jesus' love and power, and they are proof that the resurrection is true. I don't know about you, I actually have no problem whatsoever believing that Jesus rose from the dead. I have no problem believing that Jesus is alive. I have no problem believing. I know some people do, and they want evidence to do that. You know, part of it, that is our faith. Part of that is us trusting in this God. Part of that is us trusting in the words of the eyewitnesses that have gone before us, who can tell us exactly what Jesus did, who he was, what he said, and, you know, all the things about his death, all the things about his resurrection. This morning, I want to let you know that actually Jesus this morning is alive. He is alive, and he's here to transform us and change us. So what can we learn then from the eyewitness account of the resurrection? I want to read you one verse that I just really couldn't get away from this week. And I wanted to do kind of one of those real kind of teachings just around the resurrection and all of that. But I read one verse that I couldn't get away from, and God just began to highlight a few things in my mind. Things start to come into my mind of what I want to talk to us about this morning. Verse 6 says this: "He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." And then verse 8 says this: "Then they remembered his words." Do you know what? In the midst of everything that had happened, in the midst of the grief of Jesus' followers, in the midst of everything that had gone down just over the last few weeks, they forgot what Jesus had told them. They forgot. They forgot his words. They had been sat with him. They'd been sat around a table with him at the Last Supper. They'd been eating the bread and drinking the cup with him. They'd been on the journey as he went into Jerusalem. They prayed with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They saw that he was arrested just as he said he would be. We read, you know, in Luke 19 last week, the story of Zacchaeus. But in Luke 18, Jesus explains to them exactly what is going to happen. Exactly what is going to happen. And it says this, the angels looked at the women and just said, you know, he's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you it was going to happen. Remember what he said to you. You see, eyewitnesses help us remember what life can cause us to doubt or to forget. The eyewitnesses account in the Bible, you know, and the writings in the New Testament help us to remember what life can cause us to doubt or to forget. What is it that you're doubting or forgetting over what God has said today? In just a few weeks, they had forgotten what Jesus had said. And what I want to do this morning is to look at four things that Jesus has said. Things that I want us to remember every day of our lives. Four things that he said over your life and over my life today. Is that okay? And I'm going to get you to repeat some of them, because the best way to remember things is to begin to repeat it. And four statements that in the accounts of the eyewitnesses who spent time with Jesus, or spent time with those who spent time with Jesus, in the eyewitness accounts, in the four Gospels, there are four statements that Jesus made that I want to let you know about again this morning. And you have probably heard these loads and loads of times, but this morning I want to let... Oops. Spilt that water. It's only water. Okay, this morning I want to let you know exactly what it is Jesus has told you. So I'm going to need a volunteer. Okay. Oh, James. You are. Thanks. Okay. Okay, James, can you just stand over near the fan? There you go. You're glad you've volunteered now, and you need to kind of make sure everybody sees this. So the first thing that Jesus tells us, or not the first thing, but one of the statements that Jesus makes, okay, while he was here on earth, was this. He said, I am with you always. Can we all say that? Can we say it with a bit more enthusiasm? Okay, Jesus said, I am with you always. Jesus this morning wants you to know, no matter what it is you're going through, he's there with you. He is with you always. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You will never wake up without him. You will never go to sleep without him. You will never go through a moment of your life without him there with you. It is a statement that is recorded in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus tells us to go and to preach the gospel, and then says this, and I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. It's an eyewitness account of what Jesus said. Jesus said, I will never leave you because I am with you always. And someone this morning needs to know that whatever life is throwing you at the moment, he is with you. Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20 in the Message version says this, Jesus undeterred went right ahead and gave this charge. So Jesus has risen. He's talking to his followers and he says this, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up until the very end of the age. Do you know this morning, God does not want us to do life alone. God does not want us to go through our time on this earth alone. God doesn't want us to do our calling alone. He doesn't want us to do this thing called church and ministry alone. He wants us to do it in partnership with him. Because he is with us always. He is with you always. Whatever it is you're going into this week, he is with you. Jesus is with you. Why? Because we're told by an eyewitness who has stood there with him that he will be. He recorded the very words of Jesus. You know, why would we want to do this life alone when he has promised to be there and to walk us through it? You know, I know some of you in here, and I know some of the journeys you have been on, and I know there's some of the journeys I have been on, and this is one thing I can say about every part of my life: Jesus has been there. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And there's been all three of those more than once. Jesus has been there. He's been there on my greatest moments. He has been there on my darkest valley. He is there with me, and he's been there all the way in between. He's been there as I've been clawing my way out of the valley to get back onto level ground, and he's been there as I can feel my life sliding down the mountain again, okay, going somewhere that I may not want it to go, but I have no control over it. He has been with me. And wherever your life is at the moment, whether it's on top of the mountain and it's all great, whether you can feel yourself sliding down, whether you're in the valley, whether you're clawing your way out of the valley, it doesn't matter where you are, Jesus is there with you. He's there with you. And he wants you to know this morning that at the end of the story, because he died, because he rose again, because he ascended to heaven, he can be with you. And he is with you, whether you admit it or not, whether you accept it or not, he is with you. Anyone glad about that? Anyone thankful for that this morning? He is with you. So I need it, Mandy. Okay, you now know that you don't have to do anything kind of, you know, too embarrassing at the front. If you can just stand somewhere in the middle, okay? So the second thing that Jesus said to us, he said this: I will send you another. What did he say? So he said, I will be with you. And then he says, I will send you another. So I will go, but I will send you another. I will send you another just like me. I will send you another who is going to empower you and strengthen you. Because I have risen, because I have gone back to the Father, the Holy Spirit now is going to come into play, and I will send him to you. Acts 2:39 says this, that the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord God will call. I love that verse in the Bible, and this is why I love it. Okay, some people have this notion that the Holy Spirit was just for the Christians who kind of saw what happened to Jesus. They were there on the day of Pentecost. Do you know what? The Bible tells me the Holy Spirit's for me, because I was one of those who were far off. I was one of those who, you know, I'd not even been thought of. Like my grandparents hadn't been thought of, my great-grandparents, my great-great. And we can kind of go along here. When this was recorded, when this was written in the book of Acts by Luke, okay, when this was written, he was talking about you and I. For all who are far off, for all who haven't come yet, for all who haven't found me yet, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for them, because I'm going to send you another who is going to be with you and who is going to empower you. I'm going to send you another who is just like me. This promise of another is for us today. It wasn't just for the apostles back then. It's for us. I will send you another. John 15, verses 13 to 15 says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, this is Jesus talking, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So this another who God has sent us, who Jesus has sent us because of his resurrection, Jesus had to rise, go back to heaven before the Holy Spirit could come. What is he here for? I just put a few things down to this morning. Okay, the Holy Spirit is here to comfort us. The Bible tells us he is our comfort. And this morning, if you are in here with grief and with sorrow, this is what Jesus said. He says, I'll send you another. And I'll comfort you. I'll send you another who will come and walk you through that place. I'll send you another who will bring you comfort. The Holy Spirit gives us guidance. If you're in here this morning and you don't know the next steps and you're not sure where life is going, this is what Jesus said. He says, I'll send you another who will guide you, who will let you know, who will bring to pass those things that I've spoken over your life. He will guide you into everything that you need. The Holy Spirit is for our empowering this morning. If you feel weak, this is what Jesus says. He says, I'll send you another. I might not be able to be with you right now to empower you, but I'm going to send you another who will empower you. It says this in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll receive power. I'm going to empower you. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit brings character growth in us. Galatians 5:22 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. So if we know Jesus, there should be fruit from our lives, which is love, joy, peace. If you're worrying this morning, I'll send you another who will begin to grow peace in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're struggling with anger this morning, Jesus says, I'll send you another who, if you let him, will begin to grow that self-control in you. I love this. Jesus said, I will send you someone else. The Holy Spirit is here to bring conviction. The Holy Spirit is here to bring us into the truth. You know, this morning, if our eyes are blind to something of God, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us. That's not a preacher's job. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to do something in our lives, he'll come and let us know what the truth is. I love that. When you're not sure what the truth is, Jesus said, I'll send you another. I might not be here to tell you the truth. I might not be here to sit you down and tell you that, but I'll send you another. I'll send you someone else who will. And I love that about God this morning, that Jesus said, I will be with you always. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another. I need another volunteer. Eric, can I borrow you? Just want to come and stand here for us. Thank you, Eric. Okay. You can just hold that up. Thank you. So look at that. Right there, okay? So the third promise that Jesus gives us is simply this. I will prepare a place for you. Everyone repeat. Jesus says this, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another one. And the third thing that I picked out that Jesus said to us is, I will prepare a place for you. Jesus went back to the Father, and since he went back to the Father, he has been preparing a place for us in eternity. I love that. He's preparing a place for us in eternity. He's building the mansion. He's preparing a home. He's preparing somewhere for us to be when we leave this earth. And you know what? It's a place where there's no sickness, no tears, no pain. It's a place where we're going to be near Jesus forever. And since Jesus rose again, he's been in heaven preparing a place for you. All we need to do is know him. All we need to do is accept him, and he is preparing a place for us. We have to remember, church, that this earth is not our home. That this earth is not somewhere where we're going to be forever. One day we're going to leave this earth, but it's okay because Jesus is preparing a place for us. Jesus is preparing. If you want to know more about that, I don't have time in the 10 minutes or so that is left this morning. If you want to know more about that, dig into our archives. Matt did a great three-week series on heaven and what heaven is going to be like. But let's, quick list. I'll give you a quick list, okay, of what heaven is going to be like. Heaven is going to be a place of pure joy. A place of absolute pure joy. Heaven is going to be a place with no sorrow. Heaven is going to be a place where life doesn't happen to you anymore. You know, we've got that saying now, haven't we? Our life's happened. We have a few other sayings as well that we probably wouldn't say down the microphone in the Sunday morning at church. But you know, life's happened. This has happened to me. Do you know what? Heaven is a place where life is not going to happen to you anymore. Heaven is a place where good things will happen. Heaven is a place of worship. I cannot wait. Every worship leader's dream, every worshiper's dream, I cannot wait to be in heaven. The worship there is going to be incredible. There's going to be, you know, no one complaining about the song choice. There's going to be, you know, no one complaining that something's too loud or too soft. And it's just going to be this place of just pure worship. because we're going to be near Jesus. It's going to be a place of unity. We're all there with one heart and with one mind, and that is to worship. That is to be with our Jesus forever and ever. It's going to be a place of no sin. Those things that I struggle with on earth, I will struggle with no more. It's going to be a place of laughter. Everything that is good will be found there because God is there. And this morning, as we sit here on earth, Jesus has told us, I am going there. I need to go to heaven because I need to prepare your home. I need to get it ready for when you are going to come and be with me. Jesus has promised for those who walk with him that there will be an eternal home prepared for them. I love that. He's going to be with me always. When I'm here on earth, he's going to be there. He's going to walk the journey with me. He's going to send me another so I can do life stronger while I'm here. But also, he's preparing a place for me. He's preparing my eternal home this morning. And then the last one, Clive, can I borrow you? The last one that we're going to look at this morning is simply this. Jesus says, no, the other way, that way. Oh, we nearly had two. Yeah. The printer went a bit wappy this morning. That's why. Okay. But Jesus says this, I will come back for you. Do you know, not only did Jesus die, not only did Jesus rise from the dead, not only is he in heaven, but one day he's coming back. One day, do we believe that this morning? One day, he is coming back. The Bible tells us a few things about what the return of Jesus will be like. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44 says this, but about the day or the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was written in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, and this is what we need to really take heart this morning, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2 says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Do you know what? Jesus has promised that he will come again. He will come back. So he's going to be with us. He's going to send us someone else. He's going to prepare a place for us. And one day, if we are still on the earth when this happens, he will come back and he will take us to be with him. We won't, you know, if we're here when Jesus comes back, we won't taste death. We will just be risen up and we will be taken into heaven with him. One day he will come back. And sometimes we forget to kind of preach that. Sometimes we forget to let people know, one day Jesus said, I'm coming back. He said it before Arnie ever said it. He said it. I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be where I am, because I'm preparing a place for you, and one day I'm going to take you to be with me in that place. He is coming back. He's not coming back as, you know, fully God, fully man. He's coming back as the King of Kings. He's coming back in all victory, in all power, and in all might. One day he will return. And for those of us that know him, that love him, that have given our lives to him, we will go to be with him forever. So how do we get ready? You know, we've got to make sure, and I'm going to give you a chance to do this in a few moments, that our relationship with God is right. We've got to fulfill the Great Commission, the last thing that Jesus told us to do. We've got to spend time with God. We've got to love his word. If we're going to remember what he said, we've got to know what he said. Too many people today think they can be a Christian without ever turning the pages of this book. Let me tell you, if you're ever going to know what he said, you need to read it. Need to read it. The people forgot 2 or 3 weeks later what Jesus had said to them about his death and resurrection. The angel said, remember what he told you in Galilee? Verse 8 says, and all of a sudden they remembered. They remembered because they heard it. The New Testament tells us, how do we hear? We hear through the word of God. You want to know what Jesus has promised you, read the book. You want to know what the Holy Spirit can do for you? Read the book. You want to know who God is? Read the book. It's all there. We've got everything that we need to do this life that God has given us. Matthew 24, verses 3-8 says this, that as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the signs of your coming and the signs of the ends of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Any of that sound familiar? With the world in which we live, any of that sound familiar? But let's not be alarmed, church, because you know what? He'll be with you always. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through this week, he'll be with you. He'll send you another who's going to guide you into truth, who's going to bring you comfort, who's going to empower you, who's going to give you what you need to do this life. He's preparing a place for you. He's preparing a place this morning for you to go. And remember, one day he will come back. This is not going to be how it is forever and a day. One day Jesus will come back. We've got to remember all he has told us and all he has promised us. My challenge to us this morning, to those of us who know God, my challenge is this: over the next few weeks, over this summertime, you might get some time off. Why don't you find a promise of God, or find one of these? I've given you four to choose from. If you say you don't know any, you know four now this morning. I'll be with you always. I'll send you another. I'll prepare a place for you and I will come back. Why not find something? Why not begin to study it? Why not begin to digest it? Why not begin to allow God to speak to you? Don't be like the people who went to the tomb who had forgotten what Jesus had told them. This morning, God wants you to know I'm with you. God wants you to know I'm sending someone to empower you to live the life I've called you to lead. God wants you to know this morning, don't be afraid, because I'm preparing a place in eternity for you. And if we're here, when the time comes, I will come back for you. I'm on my way. I'll come back and I'll take you to be where I am. Look at what the eyewitnesses have said over the next few weeks. Go deeper. Do you know what? It's the only way you're going to begin to live out your faith. We can't do in 30 minutes on a Sunday morning what you can do in a couple of hours one evening. As you sit down and open the book yourself, it's not all about what I tell you. It's about what God wants you to know. And as you sit and read the Bible and say, God, will you speak to me? God will. So this morning, let's remember what he said. Let's find out what he said. This morning, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. Anyone comes to the Father comes through me. And so this morning, I want to encourage you about the things God has said over your world this week, over your world right now.